皆さん、おはようございます。今日はお集まりいただきありがとうございます。そして教会の集まりにこの機会をいただいたことに感謝します。僕はミカエル・デロと申します。よろしくお願いします。 So you're probably all wondering what I just said, and I'm sure you're all wondering what in the world I'm wearing, and that's to be expected because this is something that is foreign or alien to your daily life. That's exactly what I'm here to talk to you about, because that is what the heart of missions is: to go out and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard anything like it before. So, I'll say it again, in English this time. Good morning, everyone. My name is Micaiah Riddell. Thank you all for being here today, and I want to thank especially the session for giving me this opportunity to speak to you all. Please be patient with me as I give you this presentation. So to start off, I'm going to be going over Japanese culture and the origins and what makes up Japanese culture, why that makes missions so difficult in Japan today, and then talking about my own call to missions, how I got involved, how my trip went, and then why do we need missionaries today? So, when did Christianity first come to Japan? Originally, Christianity came to Japan back in about 1550, through the Jesuit missionary Francis Xavier. Now, when Francis first came to Japan, there was an explosion of conversion. Hundreds of thousands of people converted in just the span of about 40 or 50 years. However, as amazing as this explosion was, just as amazing was the brutality of the government in shutting down this budding religion. So beginning in the early 1600s, the Tokugawa shogunate officially banned Christianity and missions in Japan. All Christians were required to renounce their faith on pain of exile or torture, and many Christians were forced to go underground, to continue practicing their faith. By the year 1650, just 100 years after Christianity's arrival, all known traces were stamped out, leaving only the fractured underground movement. So, come on. Why did Japan turn on Christianity so hard? Some of the hostility and suspicion certainly originated from suspicions of the political ties of the missionaries back to their origin countries, like Portugal and Spain. However, I think that the roots of that stem a little bit more toward the culture and origins of Japanese culture. So Japanese culture has six primary groups that affected it the most. We're not going to go into a deep dive on any of these, don't worry, but generally I want to go over Shintoism, Buddhism, Taoism, Zen, Confucianism, and more recently, secularism, and how those have affected Japanese culture today. So, first off is Shintoism. So, back before recorded modern history, the Japanese were Shinto. They worshipped everything in nature. They followed after pantheism, believing that everything has a spirit associated with it. And so, as you can see, the line between nature and man is not sharply drawn. There was a belief that man is one with nature and nature is one with man. Another key facet of Shintoism was the relationship between the civil and religious leadership in Japan. So, as Japanese culture developed, there was no distinction that was made between government and religious worship, with the same words being used for palace and shrine, and government and religious worship. These ancient practices can still be seen all over modern Japanese culture, with concepts like purity, purification, the outside being unclean, menstruation being unclean, white is Shinto, and salt and washing for purity, various rites of passages that pretty much all Japanese undergo, and the festivals that they are very well known for. I think it is a very interesting note how similar some of the concepts of clean and unclean are between Judaism and Japanese culture, especially like menstruation and disease was seen as unclean, which is very, very well known in Judaism. Around 500 AD, the Japanese began formal relations with China. And so when they realized how far behind culturally they were, they began borrowing Chinese culture and philosophy. This is how Buddhism and later Taoism and Zen and Confucianism came to Japan. So as Buddhism began to spread in the country, the Japanese sought to reconcile it with the existing Shinto teachings and culture. Over time, the two practices merged into one, with Shinto shrines becoming or appearing in Buddhist temples, and Buddhist practices becoming the norm for things like funeral rites and things like that. This combination served to strengthen the Shinto clan system, as loyalty to the clan was the same thing as loyalty to the gods. Another key contribution of Buddhism was the approach to truth and rationality. Truth could only be understood by living through secular life and fulfilling your purpose in your day-to-day life. So this can be seen in statements like, truth lies beyond rational analysis and can be understood only by someone who has walked on the path and reported what he has seen. As the exchange of culture between China and Japan continued, different sects of Buddhism became more predominant, with Taoism being one of the primary contributors. Taoism doubled down on the rejection of rational thought in the pursuit of truth, stating, do not meditate, do not cogitate, discard knowledge, forget distinctions, follow no school, then you will attain the Tao. Instead, Taoism focused on non-action and harmony, pursuing peace and unity with nature and man by not struggling or opposing them. Another key point of Taoism that still pervades Japanese society is the stance on disagreement and argumentation. Because all things and all other aspects of the material world are fundamentally one, opposing opinions can only arise when people lose sight of the whole and regard their partial truths as absolute. The presupposition is that because we can never know truth, we must be neutral and avoid opposition to all peoples and ideas because we can never have all of the facts. The effects of this concept can be seen clearly in modern Japanese society, where people are notorious for going out of their way to avoid dogmatism, to avoid opposing or really speaking their own personal views when it might offend someone else. As we look at the teachings of Zen Buddhism, we can clearly see the Tao foundation underlying it, in statements like, truth is beyond rational analysis. Only by detaching oneself from philosophical oppositions can you understand the truth. And enlightenment is seen as liberation from man's intellectual nature. As a result, Zen Buddhism disdained teachings of rationality, metaphysics, claiming that man's intellectual nature is what, in fact, bars him from enlightenment. I think it is a bit ironic that in seeking to perpetuate their understanding of how not opposing or holding strict views, they went and wrote them down and went and taught them to others. But perhaps that is just my personal opinion. The combination of Shinto and Buddhism with its various forms was the primary influence on the Japanese culture, leading all the way up to the 16th century. However, with the rise of the Tokugawa shogunate came the rise of the Confucian teachings. Unlike its predecessors from China, Confucian teachings had no concept of God or deity. There was only right thinking and right living, as shown particularly through loyalty to the ruler, filial piety to one's father, and strict observance of proper social ritual and etiquette. The last portion there, strict observance of proper social ritual and etiquette, turned out to be prophetic for what Japanese culture would later become. So the rise of the Tokugawa shogunate marked the persecution of the church in Japan. And with all the cultural background we've just covered, it's not hard to see why Christianity was such a threat to them. The culture in the early 1600s in Japan was dominated by the state, with all power, whether it be religious or civil, leading back to the government. Any form of truth could only be understood through one's role in society, by maintaining the status quo and avoiding disagreement. The addition of Christianity, especially Catholicism, with its historical ties and allegiance leading back to the Vatican, was obviously a complete opposition to this, and that is why it was such an existential threat to the Japanese at the time. So what has become of Japanese culture since the rejection of Christianity? For 200 years during the Tokugawa shogunate, Japan was completely locked down, sequestering itself, refusing nearly all contact with outside countries. Until, in the mid-1800s, America forced Japan to open back up again by literally driving a ship into the bay. And after that, Japan again learned how far behind the rest of the world they were, and rapidly began industrializing in order to catch up. Japan, in the process, abandoned Buddhist and Confucian education and teaching schools, and instead replaced it with secular egalitarian education so that they could begin the process of industrialization. The motto of the time was Japanese culture for the basic conduct of life and Western teachings for practical matters. As the country shifted into a merit-based competitive system, the leadership sought to revive old values to maintain loyalty and unity, establishing the Shinto state and the emperor as the head of it. The newly revamped office of emperor sat at the peak of civil and religious authority, literally a god upon earth. And the thought police were established to enforce loyalty to country and religion throughout Japan. These events led to the meteoric rise of Japan and becoming a new world power, and its involvement in the Second World War. At the fall of Japan at the end of the World War, and the emperor's declaration that he was not, in fact, a god, the religious structure and confidence in Japan collapsed. After half a century of pinning all religious organization on the emperor and his government, the collapse of state Shinto took spiritual belief with it. In modern Japan, though the majority of people exist on some kind of religious role, most don't actually consider themselves to be religious at all. While people still follow the cultural traditions and religious practices, they do it not out of a sense of moral obligation, but rather as a means of improving their own secular life. As some of you may know, Japan is one of the most difficult mission fields in the world, to the point that it is unaffectionately known as the missionary graveyard. So, what is it about this culture that makes it so hard for Christianity to gain ground? I hope that the explanation that we've gone through has given you some idea of why it is so difficult, but there are a few points that I have heard directly from missionaries in the field that I want to go over. Perhaps the biggest hurdle in Japanese missions is the conformity. The nail that sticks out gets hammered down. From a very early age, people in Japan are taught to conform to their society, that they are not to question or to disagree, but simply to exist and to fulfill their purpose in their society. This makes it very difficult for them to commit to a new life in Christ, because to do so is essentially to die to everything they know in their life and culture. Another hurdle in modern Japanese society is the agnostic apathy towards spiritual things. Why should I care? What is God going to do for me? To Japanese, religion is a means to an end, a good luck charm meant to enhance their success in day-to-day life. Morals and ethics are seen as the domain of the state and not the state and the family, not faith. The process of defending and supporting the faith through apologetics is also very difficult in Japan. The Japanese are accustomed to ignoring logical inconsistencies in favor of conformity and consensus between opposing viewpoints. Examples of this can be seen clearly in modern culture, where birth rites are performed according to the Shinto tradition, marriage is often performed in a Christian church, and death rites and traditions surrounding death, like karma and rebirth, are all done through Buddhism. The final hurdle I want to mention is tied to the cultural ancestor worship in Japan. The Buddhist teachings focus on the reverence of the dead, treating them as minor house gods. The belief is that by properly honoring and reverencing the dead, you then make it so that they are able to go into the Buddhist version of heaven. So, if a missionary makes it past the general apathy to faith and desire to conform, they are faced with a very difficult question. If what you say is true, does that mean that my ancestors are damned? Does that mean that all of the reverence and all of the honor and all of the rituals which I go through do not bring them to heaven? This is clearly a difficult concept to overcome with all of the cultural history in Japan tied to Buddhism. These are some of the most notable difficulties in Japanese missions, and they are certainly daunting. However, the hardship involved in making converts in Japan only highlights the need that they have for our Lord and Savior. There is still so much darkness in Japan, and with the fall of the old traditions, there is a gap in the minds and hearts of the Japanese that yearns for the love of their Creator. In modern Japan, the concept of forgiveness and unconditional love is completely alien to their way of life, something which I ran across while speaking to some college students during my trip there. But I will get to that point in just a bit. First, I want to go through how I initially got involved in missions, what my call to missions was like, and how God has drawn my heart to ministering to this country. And before that, since that was a lot of information to go over, does anyone have any questions on Japanese culture or anything we just covered? Mark and or Dan?
But that's it. You
Yes. Yes, so if you approached anyone on the streets in Japan, well, first of all, you don't approach people on the streets in Japan, but if you did approach someone on the streets of Japan and got them to talk to you and started asking, well, what do you believe, what do you think is true about religion and faith? Well, for one, because they are so used to trying to avoid offending people, they wouldn't want to answer it at a baseline because they don't want to say something that would come off as too dogmatic and perhaps offend you. But at the same time, for that same reason, they don't hold any convictions as absolutely true. And so because of that, it is a functional apathetic agnosticism where they say, oh, well, these things could all be true, and so I'll practice them in case it helps my personal life, but this is not what necessarily what I believe. Okay. Fight, fight.
Would you say that the influence of not Judaism, but similar belief structures surrounding those ideas are still present in modern Japan, or is that something that's more of a holdover and a historical vantage point?
The concepts of purity and cleanness are still a bit baked into the culture. You can see that in examples like how they so often wear masks as they walk around in Japan. The outside being unclean can be seen with how everyone takes their shoes off before going inside. So while the concepts are still there, they're still background to the culture, there isn't necessarily like a belief that this is truly pure or unpure. It's just like, oh, that it's dirty outside, so we want to clean up.
Maybe this isn't a fair question, but do you think that they behave more Christianly than we do, that they put us to shame in certain regards, just in terms of the orderliness of their society, what they won't tolerate, but also how they behave in times of crisis, in terms of, you know, working together?
That is a very difficult question because it would take a long time to fully explain. But in some ways, I would say yes. The Japanese are very good at doing what they are expected and supposed to do. However, that is the only reason that they are good at it, because they want to be seen as doing exactly what they should do. They're not doing it out of a true sense of, oh, I need to be nice to these people, I need to help these people. It's because they are expected to do that. Yes, outward appearance. Yes, very much so.
What year was missionaries allowed back into Japan?
That would have been, I believe, 1880, between 1880 and 1890. A little bit after the opening up of Japan again to other cultures. All right, we need to move on. So, around the beginning of 2024, I started considering seeking the office of deacon in order to serve the church better and to make use of the knowledge that God granted me in growing up as a pastor's kid, as some of you know. I started getting more involved in church activities and service, and I mentioned my interest to Mark. And around the same time, I began teaching myself Japanese for fun, as I wanted to learn a difficult language for various reasons. About a month later, in May, I met with Mark to discuss some of my thoughts on philosophy and science, ties to religion, and get an idea of whether or not he thought that I would be suitable for church office. And as I am standing here right now, you can tell the conversation probably went well. At the end of May, we had a speaker from Mission to the World give a presentation for Sunday school, and during this Sunday school, he mentioned MTW Japan. And since I had already been considering church office and was teaching myself the language for fun, I thought this might be providential, so I started praying about it and asked that if it was the right path for me, that God would lead me into missions. Over the next 3 weeks, several of my long-term plans changed or fell through, and I had multiple providential meetings with people already involved in Japanese missions. This culminating with a conversation with Mark where I said, hey, I think I'm being providentially led to this. I'm very interested in missions to Japan, so if you have any suggestions on what the timing should look like or how I should get involved or books that I should read, please let me know, and let me know if I'm going too fast. And Mark said, yeah, I mean, I love the enthusiasm. Keep it up. But just keep in mind we're Presbyterians and we know how things go in Presbyterianism. So, very slow. So, a few days later, Mark went to General Assembly, as a good Presbyterian pastor does, and bumped into Daniel Iverson, the former director of MTW Japan. And as I have gotten to know more missionaries in Japan, everyone has a favorite saying about Dan, which is, God has a plan for your life, and Dan Iverson has a plan for your life in Japan. So as soon as Dan heard that there was someone who was potentially interested in missions, he jumped on the opportunity, immediately got a call set up with me for just a few days later, and encouraged me to get to Japan as soon as possible. So that is how, at the end of May last year, I was not really planning on going into missions, and at the end of June, I was planning a mission trip to Japan. So here you can see Dan Iverson and his wife, and this is John File, who is my main contact in MTW, and was the main one who helped me organize my trip. So to preface this next part, I want to say there are many, many great brothers and sisters in Japan. I had the pleasure of meeting with quite a few of them and corresponding with even more. I do not, sadly, have time to go through every single person that I met or that I talked to, but I will touch on the main people that I conversed with when I was actually in Japan. There we go. So in planning the trip, there were four main cities that I wanted to go to. In Chiba and Tokyo, there are quite a few churches. There's Christ Center, Grace Harbor, Setagaya Grace, and Alive International that are all churches that I personally went to while I was there. And CCSI is a Christian school for missionary kids that is in Chiba. Also, in the process of planning the trip, my father connected me with Colin Doyle, who is a minister with the RPC NA, who lives out in Koriyama in Japan. So since I knew him, I wanted to see if I could get a chance to go and meet him while I was out there. I also wanted to go to Nagoya because that is where Christ Bible Institute is. We'll cover that more later, and also Nishin Christ Church. And then Sendai, which has a church that is kind of tied to MTW, but not directly, and also a lot of OPC missionaries who I got in contact with in the process of preparing for the trip. Come on, there we go. So from here, you can see you have the different regions. Tokyo and Chiba are right next to each other right here. Sendai is over there. Nagoya is down there, and Koriyama is right up there. There we go. So I arrived in Japan on December 8th, I believe. Landed in the evening on Saturday, and after 2 hours of getting lost on the trains and having no idea where I was going or what any of the signs said, I finally made it to my destination, which was at the intern house of Matt Chase. So Matt Chase is a college missionary that lives in Chiba. He has a house that he owns right next door to his own, which he lets missionaries use basically at cost when they are in town. So I got there, stayed the night, and in the morning went to Grace Center. Hold on, there you go. So there's Matt Chase and his family, and there is the pastor of Christ Center in Chiba. That is Haruki Odate. Everyone calls him Ochan. It's a Japanese thing. There's a reason it's a funny nickname. I will refer to him as Ochan from here on out. So during that week, that next week, I started working at CCSI, helping out volunteering. I had opportunities to sub in on some classes or help monitor the kids, help move things around, reorganize, rearrange. And the kids found out that I played Ultimate Frisbee, and apparently they all played Ultimate Frisbee during lunch break, so they proceeded to wear me out every single day from then on. Also that weekend, I had a chance to go over to Ochan's house. He had just bought a new house, and me and Matt had the opportunity to serve and go help him paint it. So there's them. There we go. So this is the team at CCSI, or some of the people at CCSI. I was not able to find pictures for everyone that I knew, but we have Han and Chia. They both work more on the administration side, but they also teach some of the classes. Rachel Rabe is the current director. Audrey was a volunteer missionary who was there teaching some of the English classes. Angel Velez and his family. Oakley and Teresa. Teresa is the one whose classes I subbed in for. She had just injured herself, and I was helping handle her classes while she couldn't make it in. So, the second week, the second Sunday that I was in Japan, I went over to the two Tokyo churches, Grace Harbor and Setagaya Grace, and I had a bit of extra time in between the two services. So, on the way from one to the other, I went and stopped by the Imperial Palace. So that is what these pictures are. These are not a little hard to see because it's washed out on here, but these are a couple of the gates, and here's a garden that is right next to the palace. Here are the Tokyo team members that I met with. This is Joe Congdon, who is the pastor at Setagaya Grace. Jason Schaefer and Will Sprague are both elders at that church. And Jeff Saunders is a college missionary, I believe, as well as an elder or deacon at Grace Harbor. So that week, I had several events aside from just working at CCSI. So I was continuing to work at CCSI. And then on December 19th, which was Thursday, there was a Christmas party at Matt Chase's house where he invited some of the college students that he had been talking to come. We made gingerbread houses, watched a movie, and it was a little guys versus girls on the gingerbread house design. So this is the result of me and the guys' work. The next night, on Friday, there was a concert for Setagaya Grace. They put on a yearly Christmas concert where they invite a whole bunch of different people that they know that aren't believers, and then they have all of the kids, all of pretty much everybody in the church was involved in putting this concert together. It was a great time. I had the opportunity to help set up, tear down, and also help kind of act like an usher for bringing people in, getting them to their seats. And then on December 21st, we had a Christmas party over at Jeff Saunders' apartment, which involved about 30 people crammed in like sardines. So much fun, basically standing room only, but we had a whole bunch of different party games we were doing, and end of the night doing some Christmas hymns, and fantastic opportunity to speak to and get to know some people. On the third week, I was sick the entire week, so I went to Christ Center in Chiba again that Sunday, was not feeling very well, so I decided to stay home and rest. And I was not really out of the house, aside from getting groceries again, until Friday. So I basically lost the entire week being sick. I think one day I woke up and sneezed 8 times in 30 minutes. So, yeah, not a fun time. But on the upside, I did figure out how to cook with tofu and made whatever this is. It was good, though, I promise. So week 4, I started the week off going over to Alive International after Christ Center in the morning. Alive International is right next, or it's in the same buildings as CCSI, and it is in the afternoon. It's a fully bilingual service. And so here are some of the people who are ministers there. Tom Mirabella is one of the founding members of the Alive International and other related churches. Yuji Iwata is currently planting a new church, or attempting to plant a new church in the Chiba area. Tetsuya is the pastor, or one of the pastors, that serves for Alive International. And Anthony Otohan is, he's a deacon at Alive International, but at the same time, he is also helps out with some things at CCSI, some of the devotionals and things like that. Monday, I had the opportunity to hike up to the top of Mount Nokogiri, which is about 2 to 3 hours south of Chiba. Here are a few pictures of that and some pictures from the top. So it was a really nice experience. It was the first time I had the opportunity to really just go out by myself into the Japanese countryside and get an idea of just how pretty it is there. And it was also a bit emotional because at the same time, like, I'm seeing how beautiful this country is from the top, and thinking as well, like, these people do not attribute this beauty to where it belongs. Thinking how sad it is that they are given all of these gifts, but at the same time, they do not honor the creator that gave it to them. So I spent about 15 to 30 minutes just sitting up there praying for the nation of Japan, praying for specifically the mountain, because this is a mountain that has a Buddhist temple on it as well, so I know that there's a lot of worship that's directed toward it, and things like that. So later that week, I traveled from Tokyo to Koriyama. So I spent Tuesday just kind of cleaning up the intern house, leaving it nice for Matt. And then on Wednesday, headed down to Koriyama to meet Colin Doyle and his family. So Colin was gracious enough to let me stay with his family for a couple of days right after New Year's, which, if you know anything about Japan, is like, people don't do that. Around New Year's, you just kind of disappear and go only spend time with your family, and you don't really do things with other people. So that was very nice of him to let me stay with them. And so there you can see Colin, his wife, and his wife's sister, and me, and table with all sorts of very traditional food. There's his sister's wife and their kids. And then this was the second night that I was there. We had something called shabu shabu, which basically you have just big pots that you throw a whole bunch of vegetables and stuff into and broth, and then you take thin strips of meat, pick them up with your chopsticks, dip them in, swish them back and forth. They cook almost instantly, and then you pull it out and eat it with a bite of the vegetables. Fantastic. If you ever have a chance to get shabu shabu, I would recommend it. And then on January 3rd, which was Friday, I left, headed back to the Shinkansen, which is the bullet train in Japan, and went from there down to Nagoya. Come on. It's not going. Ah, that's why. Technical difficulties. There we go. So on the end of the fourth week, yes, this is still the fourth week, I went from Koryama down to Nagoya. Since it was still the end of New Year's week, most of the people in Nagoya that I knew of and had been talking to were traveling, weren't available. So I spent the next couple days getting groceries, walking around and exploring the city. And this kind of became a theme. Every time I got to a new city, I would spend an hour or two just going out, walking around, exploring the city, just to kind of get a feel for where I was and the country. So here's just a few pictures of me walking around. Near this, there was a huge Buddhist graveyard. I didn't really feel like I should be taking pictures of it because it's a gigantic graveyard, but I did spend some time walking back and forth through the graveyard, just, again, praying for the country, praying for the people, because this is somewhere where they focused their ancestor worship. Here you can see the Nishin Christ team, who I met with while I was in Nagoya. So this is Benjamin Jensen and Robert Stewart. Benjamin Jensen is currently the leader of the Nishin Christ team. The previous leader just retired, so he is newly come into the position. He heads the college ministry and the actual missionary work based out of the church there. And then Robert Stewart recently came down to Nagoya. He is working on creating a new school that is like CCSI, but down in Nagoya. I went to Nishin Christ on Sunday to visit with the people there. I stayed afterwards for the youth group that was after that, and at the youth group, I met Kento, who is a Japanese guy, Japanese college student that lives in that area. So had a great time after the youth group, talking to him, just talking about what he believes, how he's beginning to come to faith, and just talking about how to minister Christianity to people in Japan. Specifically, what we were talking about was the need for the Japanese understanding of a creator God in order to really converse with them about Christianity, because the Japanese do not have a concept of a creator God. They just have all of the little g gods, little kami. So we exchanged information, contact information. And the next day, on Monday, we went to Osu Shopping District. And while we were there, I proceeded to try on a couple of yukatas. Ended up getting this one. And we went out, got some coffee, got food. And right after we had walked into the shopping district, we got interviewed by a Japanese news station and ended up on the news. So that is actually us on Japanese news. Sadly, I think they cut most of the parts where we talked about how we met, because we had just met the day before at church, but it was still a good opportunity. So then on Tuesday, I went over to CBI. CBI is Christ Bible Institute. It is a conglomeration of several different arms. Some of the arms are the seminary, the publishing branch, and the media branch. So they have a lot of different things going on, lot of different ways to serve different types of ministry. This is a picture from the tower above Nagoya Station. That morning when I went to go see CBI, I went and met first with Paul Kang, who is... I met with Paul Kang, who is one of the people who serves at CBI. Had breakfast with him, went out, got toast, jam, coffee, After that, we went back over to CBI. I sat in on the meeting there where they had their staff meeting. Brett Rail is the director of CBI, and I had the opportunity to meet him, I think back in November of last year, before I even went to Japan, because he was in McKinney doing some fundraising. And so I had the opportunity to catch back up with Brett Rail a little bit. And Karis Fukuda was not there at the time, but I had an hour-long Zoom meeting with her talking about different ways to serve, different opportunities in Nagoya and CBI specifically. So then Wednesday, I went to a college ministry group that was with Ben Jensen. I went and had a meeting with him for probably 2 hours or two before the before we had to start setting up, just talking about what he does for his service, what the team looks like in Nagoya, and he does have a couple of other families that are currently fundraising to go and help him. So they are really, really working on expanding quickly, and they want to try to plant another church sometime in the next 5 years, I think. So then on Thursday, I traveled from Nagoya all the way up to Sendai, which, if you remember from that picture earlier, seems like it makes no sense, because why would I go from Tokyo to Koryama to Nagoya to Sendai? But that it was the only way I could make it work with meeting everyone in the right order. So while I was on the Shinkansen, you can see there's a picture of Mount Fuji while I was passing it. Got into Sendai Thursday evening, walked around the city again, got settled into my hotel, and the next morning I met up with Murray Uemoto and his wife at a sushi shop. So Murray Uemoto is a longtime missionary in Japan. His father was a missionary in Japan before him, and so he's lived there, I believe, upwards of 60 years now. It was a great time meeting with them. I made the possible mistake of telling them that I would try anything at least once at a conveyor belt sushi restaurant, and they proceeded to stuff me with eel, various types of clam, and urchin, which, surprisingly, is not nearly as bad as you might think. After that, we dropped his wife, Tsuruko, back off at their house, and he had to drop off some books over at the Moore's house. And that is a picture of me meeting the Moore family. So so the Moore family is, or Clifford Moore, is an elder at the church up in Sendai that is the PCJ church, that is Grace Center in Sendai. And so Clifford wasn't there that day, but I had the chance to just talk to his wife for a couple hours and have some coffee. The next morning, oh dear. Technical difficulties again. Did my laptop actually get plugged in? I don't think it did. It died. Nope. Yeah, I'll have to figure that out. Well, it looks like it's plugged in, but it's not actually charging. It just died. Hmm. All right, well, that's probably not going to come back. One moment. This is why we have papers and not just slides. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to have to reset it. So, I got it. So, on Saturday, I had the opportunity to meet with Murray Uemoto and another man that lives out there, David Lauer. David Lauer is the son of Woody Lauer, who is also a longtime missionary in Japan. And I had the opportunity to go out to brunch with them. And after that, David needed to go out and help someone move a bed to a different location. So I said, well, I might as well come along. I like moving things. So I went with him and helped move the bed to the community center that the OPC runs in the area, which is Nozomi Center over in Yamamoto. Give me just 1 second while I unlock this. So I went with them over to get the bed, moved the bed, went to the Nozomi Center, and the lady that runs the Nozomi Center, Sue Bickett, was kind enough to make us a huge meal of fettuccine Alfredo. Here we go. Perfect. A huge meal of fettuccine Alfredo. If you can see that bowl right there, that is all fettuccine. And we had a great time just talking, meeting, fellowshipping. After that, David asked me if I wanted to go to an onsen. And being in Japan, I decided, well, I might as well. For those of you who don't know, an onsen is a public hot spring. So we went to an onsen, very, very relaxing. If you're ever in Japan and you aren't too weirded out by being around a whole lot of other people of the same gender who are naked, I would advise. If that does make you uncomfortable, I would not advise. So after that, we went over to an izakaya, which is a type of bar that serves a whole bunch of different types of dishes. And while we were there, I don't know what all I tried. He had me try a lot of things. But one of the things I know was frozen horse sashimi, which is a lot better than you might think. It doesn't taste like any other kind of meat I've ever had, but it was good. Don't judge me too harshly, please. That's not connected. So the next day, that's a picture of walking to church and driving with the Moors. I am notoriously bad about remembering to take pictures, so there are a lot of pictures that I should have taken during this whole trip that I did not take. But church was at the Moors' house. They have a very big house for Japan. We met there, had a great time fellowshipping. There was a fellowship meal after service. Everyone stayed for a few extra hours, and the Moore family offered to let me stay and have dinner with them. They wanted to drive me around and show me the area. So that is what that second picture there is. There we go. The third day, met up with, well, the third day was Monday. There was a Japanese holiday that day, so nobody was working. So I met up with Clifford. We went up to the tower right next to Sendai Station, where you can see a nice view of the city from above. We spent some time up there praying for the city, praying for missions in Japan in general. After that, we went and we met up with Kent over at the Hirose River, and because there is a statue of some martyrs that are there that was donated by the Portuguese government to the city of Sendai. So these people were forced, as we said earlier, to renounce their faith on pain of exile or torture. They cut holes in the ice in the middle of winter and forced the people into the holes and then told them that they could only get out of the holes if they recanted their faith, which they did not, and all of them were martyred, which is where this statue comes from because the Portuguese government donated it and they can't exactly say no to a foreign government. After that, Kent had to go because he had just gotten back into Japan, and so me and Clifford kept walking. We went up to see Aoba Castle, which was the castle of Date Masamune, the famous samurai from the area. And after that, I realized, talking to Clifford, that he had never met David Lauer. So, thinking that it was strange that they had both lived in the city for over 20 years and had never met each other, I got David to come over and have lunch with us, and ended up going with David after that to go and meet Matthew Cummings, who was a missionary with World Evangelism for Christ in Sendai as well. So there you have Kent Mueling and his family, David Lauer with his daughter, Clifford Moore with his family, and Matthew Cummings with his family. So the next 2 days, I didn't really have that much to do while I was in Sendai because everyone else was working. And okay, because everyone else was working, and so instead I was able to go and get some hikes in during those 2 days. Went and toured two really big parks that are in the middle of Sendai. And in the evenings, I was having dinner with Kent Mueling and his family. And the second day, I went and saw a nature preserve that was out right next to the ocean. Sendai is a beautiful city. It is about 30 minutes from the ocean or the mountains, depending on which direction you go. Very, very nice place to be if you guys ever get the chance to visit. So after leaving Sendai, the next day, I went back to Chiba, stayed back in the Chase's intern house for the last few days before I had to go back to America. And while I was there, I helped Matt with some painting that he had to do on the intern house, fixing it up, making it nicer. I also had the opportunity to go to a ministry event that was hosted by Jeff Saunders, and it was his first official RUF large group. So Jeff Saunders is not specifically an MTW missionary. He is there through RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, and he has a pretty decent-sized group, though the majority of them are not Christians currently. And the first official large group setting that he had, he set it up for a icebreaker in the form of a game where everyone has basically musical chairs. And after that, you have a devotional, and after the devotional, you have a time of dinner and discussion based on the devotional. So I had it on the slides, but the devotional questions should be in here. Yeah. So the devotional was on Christ and his disciples and the example of community that they provide. And the questions were along the lines of, what is your ideal community? How does the community of Christ and his disciples relate to your ideal of community? And things like that. And so when it came my turn to speak, I started talking about how, since I am obviously a Christian, I do think that this is the ideal model of community. However, the reasons for that is because of the love and forgiveness that Jesus and his disciples show each other. Because at some point, we are always going to infringe on the perspective, infringe on the rights of others. So how then are we to maintain a community if we do not love and forgive people even when they do things that are against us? And from what we've said of Japanese culture already, Japanese people don't typically speak out in group settings unless they think everyone else agrees with them. So it was very interesting to have one of the Japanese people in the group respond with, how can you love or forgive someone even when they offend you? And this, to me, really, really highlighted just what the need is in Japan for missions. These people do not understand the concepts of love and forgiveness when someone does anything to you. In Japanese culture, it is very common that if you do something that is socially unacceptable, if it is too socially unacceptable, you cannot be redeemed. That's it. You are dead to the culture from then on. And so to have that opportunity to see that firsthand and to give these people an understanding of, well, this is why it is needed. This is why love and forgiveness must be had. It was a very special opportunity, and that is the main thing that really drove my heart all the way into college missions. I'd already been considering that college missions is what that I should do, but that is what really drove it home. So, there we go. Next day was Saturday. On Saturday, I was able to go out and continue painting with Matt Chase, and then to go out and help with Chiba, Christ Center Chiba, and a trash pickup day that they were having. Sunday, I went to Grace Harbor and saw their particularization service, which is always a special time, being able to see a church officially become a church and see the laying on of hands and the ordination of elders. And so Monday, I returned back to America and obviously am still here. But what is the next steps for me in my pursuit of missions? What am I thinking? I am obviously definitely thinking that college ministry is the primary thing that I am called to do at this point. I do have ideas for other ministries and opportunities once I go to Japan, and I've been speaking with John File about a few of them. But for now, I need a specific purpose mission statement, and that is to go to Japan as a college missionary. My age makes it easier to minister to college students because I am already close in age to them, and that's especially important in Japan, where age plays a very big role in how freely and openly you can speak to other people. And at the same time, my work experience would make it so that people in Japan, especially college students, would want to talk to me to get an idea of what the business world looks like. So in order to move to Japan, I am thinking about pursuing my HSP visa, which is a highly skilled professional visa, basically means that I would move to Japan to work full-time for a period of time and would get fast-tracked into permanent residency, which would then remove visa requirements, remove restrictions on what I can do, where I can do it. And so at that point, I could potentially do any form of missions without having to do any changes to my visa. At the same time, it would also mean that I would be able to continue using the professional experience that I have gotten over the last 5 years, which it seems like it would be a waste to just throw that away. And as I am preparing for missions full-time, I am currently finishing off my bachelor's at University of Texas at Dallas. And while I am there, I am helping serve at RUFI with Richie Goodrich and the other volunteers. just speaking to college students, helping lead discussion groups, and things like that. I will also need to continue working on my Japanese language proficiency because there is a language proficiency test that I'm going to try to pass that would make it a lot easier to get the HSP visa. And from there, the only thing left is to find a job that suits all the requirements in Japan. So, why missions? Why do we need missionaries in this day and age when it seems like Christianity has already permeated all the way through the globe? We as Christians are not supposed to be sectarian and inward-facing. According to the gospel, the church is commanded to go forth and to teach all nations, to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to observe the teachings of Jesus Christ. Why do we think they need it? Because we are to open their eyes, to turn them from the power of darkness unto God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins. We don't go out into the world to tell people that our opinion is right and theirs is wrong. We go to show them, through the truth that is granted to us by God, that there is a loving Creator and that they need His love for salvation. What is our end goal? Our end goal is that they, with us, would give thanks unto the Father, who has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His Son. We go out into the world in service to the kingdom of our loving Savior, so that His love will bring their hearts into the light. What does it mean to be a servant of the kingdom? I think that's something that we as Christians forget all too often is that we are at war. I know far too well how easy it is to go days, weeks, even months so wrapped up in my own minor issues and daily skirmishes against the world that I forget my place in the broader war going on every day. This world is the battlefront of our kingdom, and it is our duty as citizens of that kingdom to provide support for the war, whether that be through prayer, donation, or volunteering as a missionary on the front lines. As in any physical war, the warriors need to be supported. Just in the same way that we need prayers and just in the same way that we need prayers and donations, we need to have soldiers who are out in the front lines. As in any physical I want to stress though that just because this is not a war of flesh and blood does not make it any less real. Just because we are fighting against spiritual forces does not mean that we can slack in our diligence and service in battle. For some of you sitting here might, and listening to me give this presentation, might be your call to missions. I sincerely hope that that is the case, and I would ask you all, what do you think of when you think of missions? Do you think it seems daunting? Do you think, who am I to go and teach others? What does the Bible say about that? Well, we have the example of the Apostle Paul, who once hated Christians and their message so much that he hunted them from city to city all the way through the country. He ended up becoming one of the greatest missionaries to ever exist. Even my own example, though I certainly do not compare to the Apostle Paul, I lived a life as a reprobate up until I was 21 years old, going out, partying, and everything that goes with it. Now, here I am. I'm dedicating my life to missions, to the furtherance of God's kingdom, because I cannot think of anything that would be more meaningful to do with the rest of the time that God has given me on this world. There's a sense of peace and confidence that comes with mission work that is honestly incomparable. In focusing your hopes and future on the furtherance of the kingdom and trusting in God to guide you in something that you know with confidence is in accordance to His will. So then, what does it take to be a missionary? Giving up your own hopes for your life and seeking to finish your course by joyfully fulfilling the call of your Lord, setting aside your own plans for the sake of service to your King. So, as I wrap up, I want to read my favorite Bible passage, Romans 8, 38 and 39 for you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean to be a missionary? It means becoming a soldier in the kingdom of God. It means trusting that our King will be with us no matter what battles we might face in our service. Means relinquishing our own ego and instead looking for nothing but the words of the Father saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It means that our sustenance, the source of our strength and perseverance, is His love from which we are inseparable. Questions? Yes, it is known as the missionary graveyard.
So in meeting with the missionaries and considering
Yes. I guess to put it in the words of Timon and Pumbaa, Hakuna Matata. The main thing that I got from the missionaries there is that they are not prone to worrying over much. They're not prone to stressing over much. They are generally very happy and outgoing people who are ready to take everything that comes as it is. And so I think that that is probably a important factor in going into missions in Japan, is that you need to be okay with not seeing immediate success. That is one of the most, that's something I heard from almost every missionary that I spoke to there, is that in Japan it takes time. Because these people are so shy, they're so reserved, they're so unlikely to state their own opinions, it is hard to get them into a deep and serious conversation about what the faith means and what it looks like, and to really get them to commit to it. Eric.
Question that the student asked, how can you love and forgive someone who offends you? What would be a good answer to that?
Well, the answer that I gave them was that part of my way to respond to the question is based off of my own belief and my own faith. Because I have first been loved and forgiven by my Creator, therefore I am able to love and forgive others, even if they offend me, because I offended him greater than I could ever offend anyone else. So if I am able to be forgiven that by him, then I should easily be able to love and forgive others in the same way. Could there be a better way to respond to it? I'm sure there could be, but I was focusing on driving back to Christianity, religion, and what it means to have a loving Creator that you can rely on and trust in.
Did you get, yeah, I think it's a great answer. Did you get any sense of whether or not that resonated with the Japanese?
I think it did a bit, in that there weren't really response questions after that. It did kind of kill the conversation a little bit because they don't want to commit to anything, but at the same time, if they don't have anything to say back to it, then everyone's going to stay quiet. So everyone just kind of, like, and nodded along, which in Japanese is like, okay.
So is there a reason to be optimistic with young people college age there, or maybe disillusioned with secularism and, you know, the way that things have always been? Do you think that they're, you know, more open right now?
Yes, I do think that right now is probably a very good time for missions in Japan, especially among young people. Partly because, I mean, with the entire shift of culture in the new internet age, everything's changing very rapidly in every country. But also, I think, because of how much of their historical culture and religion has crumbled since the fall of Japan at the end of World War II and the emperor saying that he is not a god, I think that really means that there is an opportunity here. That's why I said earlier that there is a gap in the minds and hearts of the Japanese people, because they do not have anything to trust and rely on anymore, and that is why you see so much anxiety, depression, suicide, all of those things in modern Japanese culture, because when their immediate secular life falls apart, they have nothing to rely on. And so because of that, I think that Japan is in some ways primed for an explosion of Christianity again, but at the same time, with how their culture is, it is still very difficult. I didn't get these until later in my trip, so I didn't really walk around with these much.
Great presentation, by the way.
Thank you.
My takeaway from all of this, it can be kind of intimidating and challenging to be a missionary in Japan, for sure. So with that said, I feel like I would certainly have to have a calling from God to be able to do it, knowing that I have to do it in his strength and power. And on the other hand, too, I want to say that, like the Apostle Paul says, I become all things for all people so that I might win some. Therefore, my challenge would be to learn their culture, learn their ways of life so that I can relate to them on their level and be able to be effective in my presentation of the gospel, which is our calling to present the gospel, and it's God's business to do the rest of the work.
Yes.
The saving. So, great job, and you have a lot ahead of you in what you have to do, but we will prayerfully commit ourselves to enable you to continue what you're doing and glorify God through the process.
Thank you. Yeah, understanding the culture is very, very important, especially, I think, in Japan. I mean, the way that I phrased all of my thoughts to those Japanese college kids when I was at that meeting was very intentional to draw out some of those questions, to draw out the lack of love and forgiveness there. And so that is why I phrased it the way I did. And yeah, it is a very, very important thing to understand what it is, the context that you are ministering to. And that's why I wanted to give this general overview of Japanese culture, so you can get an idea of just what it is like and how they think there. Yeah. And we are well over time, so I will have to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to speak here, to speak about Japanese missions, to speak about what you have done in my life in drawing me to missions. Lord, I pray that you would be with us all. You would be with especially the ministers and missionaries in Japan currently. Lord, please grant them perseverance, grant them strength in going out to cause that they would not be discouraged. Lord, we pray, raise many missionaries up for this country, for Lord, they are lost and they need your love. Watch over us now, Lord, please be with Mark as he gives us a sermon here shortly. Cause that we would all be edified by this, your holy day. We pray all these things in thy Son, Jesus the Christ's name. Amen.